Thank you very much. And we do conclude the sort of the first part of the book of Ephesians, 1 to 3, 4 to 6 is how the book divides itself. And we looked at the first part of this prayer last time, 3, 14 to 19, and now we look at this very meaningful sort of benediction there in verses 20 and 21, which is a very precious verses to me. You know, Scripture says in regard to part of the spiritual warfare that we're all in, gives us those pieces of armor, which we'll look at in Ephesians 6 when we get there. But one of those is the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And the word there speaks of the word used for word there. There's two words, logos and rhema, but this one is rhema. It speaks of a personal word, spoken at a to meet a personal situation, meet a personal need. And Ephesians 3, 20 and 21 in my life has been that. And I pray that that's why I'm titled Trusting God with Your Dreams and Ambitions. This is my pilgrimage in regard to this verse, but I'm just asking God to minister to each of you and each of your situations, whatever there may be, with this precious truth. After I had graduated from high school, I had a short stint in the Air Force Reserve active duty, and then I went to college, and it was there at college that I received a call into the ministry. And wanted to go right into the ministry, and it was God's will. Older, wiser men and my parents encouraged me to get some training, and so that's what I did after doing an internship at a church. And it was in my first week of seminary, and it was the seminary was 4 years, 120 hours for that master's degree. But my first week, I was overwhelmed with all that was required. But I had a motivation that I'd never had before. Before, I was motivated to make a good grade, but here I was motivated to learn. I remember that first week, overwhelmed with getting all the syllabus and the work that was required. And I was single. I was 22 years of age. But the Lord met me in Proverbs. And maybe I've shared this with you before, but Proverbs 24:27 says, prepare your work outside, make it ready for yourself in the field. Afterwards, build your house. In the book of Proverbs, building your house refers to marrying and rearing a family. And now, that God spoke to me saying, you know, let's just work on preparing. Let's lay that aside right now. And I was 22, marital age, and I want you to tell you, I am thrilled although it wasn't my lot in life, when younger ones that we've had, they really sense God's call, and that's glorious. But for me, I know God had his purpose saying, you know, let's just put this aside right now, building your house, marrying, bringing a family, and let's just work on the preparation part. And I'm sort of a single-minded guy. That was probably, I understand that was God's will, looking back. I know that the seminary I went to was an all-male school. And so started out, maybe 50% were married, 50% were single. And after 4 years, at the fourth year, it was like 90% were married and 10% were single. So, you know, process. But that was God's will. And even after those 4 years, I was led of God to go 2 more years for the doctoral program. So now here, 6 years later, and I thought I'd be a pastor, but God opened the door to teach and felt called into that, and I came here to Moody 6 years later in 1980. And so I reminded the Lord of that verse, prepare your work outside, make it ready for yourself in the field. It's time to build our house. But yet God still did not give me the freedom. It was the idea just right now, marry your ministry. But, you know, I didn't feel led of God. I said, well, this area of my life, it's any single person knows what I'm talking about here. It's not like it's the absolute most important area of your life, but it's something that's there. It's almost sometimes your greatest felt need. And so, and I said, well, if I just vowed singleness, boy, the issue's over. But I was restrained from vowing singleness. And so so I would pray about it. And one day I was praying about, Lord, you know, about this area, because I of my life. I want your will. And in the remember exactly where I was in the little apartment I lived in at that particular time. And these, as I was praying about that, these are the thoughts that went through my mind. And they were really accusing thoughts. It's like, you're just so idealistic. You're just so unrealistic. You can't trust God with that. Now, that came from the pit of hell. But I felt so low, I felt like crawling under the rug there in my apartment. And all I can say was, at that particular time, God popped Ephesians 3, 20 and 21 into my mind. Now, to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly beyond all you ask or think, and it just, which I didn't take in any certain way, if God, but it silenced those demonic thoughts. And for years after that, I stood on those verses. And I pondered these verses with incredible, and that's really the basis of this message this morning. Trusting God with your dreams and ambitions. Now, this was the particular thing going on in my own life, but it can be many other things in your life. And the first one is this. I'll give you five principles you can learn from this verse about trusting God with your dreams and ambitions. One is, God's dreams are better than yours. God's dreams are better than yours. That's what you see there in verse 20. Now, him was able to do far more abundantly than all that you ask or think. See, God is able to work. He has dreams for you. Now, it's amazing how he underscores this. He says, God is able to do all that you ask. God's able to do not only all you ask, all that you can imagine. But he says, he's able to do beyond all that you can ask or imagine. That's not enough. He says he's able to do more abundantly beyond all you ask or imagine. Then he gives another intention. Far more abundantly beyond all you could ask or imagine. Now, why does God so underscore that? Because really, one of the devil's greatest tactics is this. That God's going to shortchange you. God's going to shortchange you. You see, we would never sin unless we thought something good was going to come out of it. So why are we tempted to take matters in our own hands? We say, Lord, I've got self-interest. I'm going to look after me. Will you look after me? That's the lie that pushed mankind into sin there in Genesis 3. No, God's trying to hold something from you. So you better take matters in your own hands. And see, sometimes in our minds, subtly it's this. This is the thought in our mind. God, you're good, but you're good if you come through in this way. We wouldn't necessarily sign our doctrinal statement that way, but that's the thought that's controlling us. God, you're good if you come through in this way. And if you're not, I'm not sure you are good. And sometimes it's even more subtle that, okay, God, yeah, you'll come through in this way, but you'll also do it on my timetable. And we impose a timetable on God. You know, when the world waited for the Messiah to come, God tells us he came when? In the fullness of time. When he died, Romans 5 says, he died at the right time. So, now many, many times when God's going to do something special, you'll think he's late. But God sometimes appoints those waiting times to do something special. You know, we're not omniscient. I remember some individual in a freshman class I was teaching blurted out this statement, and I don't know who to give credit to. I gave it to a ministry, and they pulled it all over their literature. But it's this, that definition of God's will, which I'm sure I've shared with you. God's will is exactly what you would desire if you knew all the facts. You know, God's will is exactly what you would desire if you knew all the facts. You know, when you have a strong desire for something, you're not neutral toward it. And it's hard to trust God the more you want something. And this has helped me. I said, okay, God, this strong desire is based upon the knowledge that I have. Now, if I could see everything, I might look at it differently. But what I can see now, I can't think of anything better. In fact, it's hard to trust you with it. But if I knew everything, and so I choose you, I don't know everything, so I choose to trust you. We're not omniscient. And I know what God's word says. His ways are good. His ways are good. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. My responsibility is to walk uprightly. God's responsibility is to give me the good things. God's word says, seek first his kingdom and all the other things shall be added unto you. It says, don't seek food and clothing. We need them. But seek first my kingdom and the other things shall be added unto you. Delight yourself in the Lord and he'll give the desires of your heart. My responsibility is to delight myself in the Lord. And the world would teach me to just delight myself in the desires of my heart. So God is good. His dreams, that's the first principle here. God's dreams are above and beyond what you could ask or think. Now there is an incredible spiritual battle around that in a life when you have a desire and an ambition. Second thing that we'll learn from this verse is this. God's dreams, to achieve them, will not require you to grieve God's Spirit. God's dreams will not require you to grieve God's Spirit. This verse says what? He's able to do far more than beyond all you could ask or think, according to the power that works within us. God is at work within us. God is at work within us. And so you don't have to quench him and grieve his Spirit to get what God wants to give you. Now, this is a, pardon the personal illustration of this, but this was, remember it was, I was 22 when that Proverbs 24, 27, they updated, now I'm 30 and I'm teaching. And I've been here about 2 years at Moody and it's spring break time. And we have a 2 week spring break. And in those days, I really had 2 weeks off. And many times now, I'm teaching other things or whatever, but 2 weeks off. And it was just me around, you know. So I thought about this project that I could do. And on the surface, it certainly sounded innocent enough. I needed to catalog my library. And I thought about this individual that could help me. And she was a lovely Christian girl. I don't want you to think that taking initiative is wrong. It's not at all. In fact, we need a little bit more of that in the male population. But here's the thing. In this particular case, God convicted me. I'll tell you the passage he used to convict me. Was it in the temptation account of Matthew 4? Temptation account of Matthew 4, 1 to 11. After Jesus had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, the devil came to him saying, if you're the Son of God, command those stones to become bread. I would say, man, that's a pretty good idea if you fasted 40 days and 40 nights. Thank you for the wonderful suggestion. But that wasn't the Lord's response. The Lord's response was, I'd rather have those rocks in the will of God than bread outside the will of God. See, the temptation was to take matters in your own hands. And that's which I'm sure I've done many times in many areas of my life. But this particular case, the Lord convicted me. You're scheming. Like I say, it's not scheming necessarily to take steps of faith. Abraham took a step of faith when he says, go to the land you don't know. Then he did scheme when he waited and waited and waited and he had the Hagar. But it was okay. I did something right that time. I'm sure I've done many times wrong where I have schemed. But okay, God, okay, I'm not going to do this. I'm not going to do it. Now, the reason I remembered the one time I did right was this. There was a dear businessman that shared this principle with me years later. He said, on the other side of temptation may be a special opportunity that you will never know if you yielded to that temptation. He shared it out of his own life. He was going into business for himself. He was setting up a business with commercial real estate. And he had his eye on this particular man that had been extremely successful. And he found himself praying, Lord, would you give me a relationship with that man? I know I could learn so much and it would help me so much in my business. Well, one day he received a phone call from this man. And he answered it, and he said, Jim, there's a few of us in our line of work that are going to go down to Mexico, and we're going to do some hunting and fishing. Would you like to go with us? And so he got all excited, but just in his honesty, he said, well, yeah, boy, I've sure loved it. He said, I really just have two problems. I don't hunt, and I don't fish. And so the man lowered his voice, saying, you know, well, we're really not going to hunt and fish. We're just going to go down there, and we're going to get some booze, and we're going to get some women, and we're just going to have a great time. We want you to come with us. And he felt such a pressure. Boy, he didn't want to offend this man. He so wanted to know him and know he could help him. But he says, God's grace came upon him. And he said, boy, I can't tell you how much I've wanted to get to know you. I'd love to get together with you in any way, but I'm in love with my wife, and I simply couldn't do that. And then that man, well, maybe I won't either, but anyhow. But it was some time later that man showed up at his office, the man that invited him to the hunting and fishing trip that wasn't a hunting and fishing trip. And he showed up, and he said, you know, I'm going through some personal struggles. I'd ask my father to help me. My father's no longer living. I just feel like you might be the kind of person that could help me. He said that opportunity would have never happened had he made that little compromise. Well, on the other side of a temptation may be a special opportunity. And you know, that week of that spring break, there was an individual in my church that asked me to go visit him at his work. I said, he said, you're on break? I did. And it would be that week that I would meet the person that would become my wife. It was much later down the road, and God got my attention in just a strong, powerful way. And it wasn't mutual. She doesn't remember the day. So I didn't make a bad impression, I guess, but made no impression. And it was much later, but that was God got my attention. Well, the third, he says, God's dreams won't require you to take matters in your own hands, to grieve God's spirit. Thirdly, God's dreams will cause other people to praise Jesus Christ. God's dreams will cause other people to praise Jesus Christ. It says, to him be glory in the church. God's dreams, when you fulfill them in his will and way, it will cause other people to praise Jesus Christ. When God works, you know, I give an assignment, given it to many, many people, just the last few verses of Galatians 1, when Paul is talking about his conversion experience, he says, I was still unknown to the churches of Judea. Galatians 1 is verses 22 to 24. You may look at that and just put your finger especially on verse 24. Only they kept hearing, he who once persecuted us is now preaching the faith that he once tried to destroy. And they were glorifying God because of me. Glorify God. All of us can lay our life in, God, I put my life in your hands. And would you do things in my life that would cause other people to praise you? Now, that may be hidden. A lot of that may be hidden from us. But all of us can believe God for that. God's dreams will cause other people to praise Jesus Christ. Kevin and Jennifer, they hosted us in a wonderful way there on Friday night. And they have another big, big gathering there with all of their hundreds of employees. And I bet there are many employees that will praise Jesus Christ for being able to work for an employer like Kevin Scurin. That's a great honor to have anybody that you can work with and have a clear conscience. That's a big deal in our day's world. So, God's dreams will cause other people to praise him. Also, God's dreams, when we fill them his way, they will honor Jesus Christ. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus. And in Christ Jesus. Christ Jesus was given to us. He did not spare his own son, but delivered him up with us all. How will he not with him give us all things? When we experience gifts that God has given us, it honors Jesus Christ. You know, the cry of the carnal heart is, let us make a name for ourselves. But what God's Spirit can put in us, Psalm 115:1, not to us, O Lord, but to your name give glory. Say, God, glorify your name in this area of my life. Glorify your name in this area of my life. I teach a course on spirituality and family. Of course, I need desperately everything I teach. But my first lecture is just on marriage and family in context. And it's just, first of all, it just shows that just what? God is the only perfect parent. And also, Jesus is the only perfect mate. But also, I say, just commit this area of your life to the Lord and trust Him to glorify your name in the greatest possible way. And, I give an illustration of, a well-known illustration of Robert McQuilkin. He's with the Lord now, but he was at that time president of, at that particular time, it's called Columbia Bible College. Now it has a little bit different name there in South Carolina. But he was the president in the prime of his life, and his wife got Alzheimer's, and so it finally came to the point that he said, I can't care for her and keep on this responsibility. So really, in the prime of his life, it made a big statement to the Christian world that he stepped down to take care of his wife, it lasted maybe that care for about 10 years. But he says things that were just, they were adventuresome, going to the grocery store she would be taking things out of other people's cart and putting them into his, and so he had to explain all that, But he said, he loved her more than he ever loved her. But there was many, many lessons. I know he wrote a little article after she had gone to be with the Lord, what he learned from those years. He says, it was painful to love somebody who wasn't really able to love you back. But he said, it showed me many times how I relate to the Lord. I give him a brief salute in the morning, and then he's continually showering his love and blessings on me, and I don't really stop to really thank him and respond to him. So, I use the illustration of Nathan Voley, which many of you know. Dear Nathan Voley, who I think he had a electrician job, he quit working at 55 to take care of his father. He was the youngest of five children, and so they were married, and so he took care of his father. He might have worked when he's taking care of his father, but he took care of his mother for 10 years. And she was in pretty good health when he first resigned, but then went down instantly. So it was like, I don't think he ever got a good night's sleep. And yet, the way he would go about it, the idea, you'd visit him, and he would always sort of take pictures of just so he could relive it with her. And she couldn't sleep at night, so he would project hymns that she could sing on the ceiling. Just all the extra touches. I just think for myself, I'd be just sort of out of breath existing. But he was just thinking of the extra touches that could make it so special. So, God's dreams will honor Jesus Christ, and it's only God's Spirit that can put that in us. Apart from God's Spirit, I live for me. But Jesus says, I'll put my Spirit within you, and he will cause you to honor Jesus Christ. He will honor Christ. So God's dreams will honor Jesus Christ. The fifth and final principle, you see, God's dreams are better than yours. God's dreams don't require you to grieve God's Spirit. Take matters in your own hands. God's dreams will cause other people to praise Him. God's dreams will honor Jesus Christ. And God's dreams will bring eternal fruit. See, he says at the last of this, to all generations forever and ever. To all generations forever and ever. Eternal values. Jesus says, don't lay up for yourself treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, but lay up for yourself treasures in heaven. Eternal gains better than a temporal gain. He'll also tell us that if your right hand causes you to stumble, cut it off. It's better to have just one hand and enter heaven than have whole body and go to hell. So he says a temporary loss is better than an eternal loss. So he's just reorienting them to live for eternity. He says, you abide in me, bear much fruit, but apart from me, you can do nothing, nothing of eternal value. So you can work up a storm apart from him, but what? Unless the Lord builds a house, we labor in vain who build it. So God's dreams will bring eternal fruit. And so, like I said, in God's will and timing, from that rhema when I was 22, in God's will and timing, he did at 36. Like I say, you're blessed if you're married at 22, or whatever. That was God's perfect time for me. It was 36. He did lead my dear wife Penny into my life, and got my attention at 30, and 36 got her attention. So 6 years later, almost 7 years later, actually. But he's able to do exceedingly abundantly beyond all that you ask or think. And you know, we also thank God for those years as singles. Those were very, very special years. And so we, and other people were able to thank God for the almost 500 students that came to my wedding. And the individual that I had visited that day that I got his he had moved to Portland, Oregon. But when he heard I was engaged, and so he knew, because Penny sort of worked for him. And I went to visit him and saw her. And he took me on this long tour, which I wasn't interested in. I didn't tell him, I want to get back to your office. But we took that long tour. But anyhow, he told me, he says, I'm flying to Chicago to come to your wedding. And he says, I want to do the prelude to your wedding. I said, I've never heard of that. He said, well, I just want to tell people what God did. And so in a weak moment, I gave him 7 years of diary notes and trusted him. And so he comes out and he introduces the wedding. That's what he called the prelude. And he had combed all those diary notes of all those years, and he was a masterful storyteller. And here you have those pretty big crowd because all those students were there. But he told the story 33 minutes. Most time you've gotten somebody married then. We hadn't even started, you know. But he held people. And it was, whatever your dream is, ambition is, I pray that God gives you, it's hard to trust God with it, quite frankly. It's hard to trust God with a strong dream and ambition. There's no question about it. And may God give you the grace to do it in a way that really praises him and honors Christ and bears eternal fruit. So, let me close in prayer. It's a delight to be with you. It's a delight to share with you. And Father, I ask in Jesus' name, in the power that's above all power, Father, for the spiritual battle around each individual life, God, would you strengthen them in their darkest moments and give them grace to trust you. We pray this for Christ's glory. Amen.